over and over again. Have you noticed that? As the more they are filled with the Spirit, the more you're seeing unity in one accord. You're not seeing all these denominations arguing with each other, and I'm right and you're wrong and all that kind of stuff. They're just one body in Christ Jesus. And I really sense that happening here in a big way. We've got some of you come with a Baptist background, Methodist background, Pentecostal background, and Catholics. And so it's just awesome to me. That used to scare me to death. I'd say, well, them charismatics come in, they might start speaking in tongues, you know. And I'm not kidding y'all, I'm just telling you. And then some of y'all from that side says, well, they're going to come in and drag us down. You know, they don't. Listen, let's just get our focus off all that and get it on Jesus. Are y'all okay with that?
Amen.
All right, that's what we're going to do here today. Many signs and wonders were done. Why don't we see more miracles today? Would you? Unbelief. Okay, he's already jumping ahead of us, okay? I think that's huge, but I think Brother Phillip's got a word about this, and I've got a little bit of one myself. So thank God, but I believe it all is wrapped up in unbelief. Let's go on. Verse 13 to 14. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. Hey, you come to this church, they're going to talk about you. I'm just telling you. You just get ready. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Now, it's very interesting here. It states that none of the rest dared to associate with them. But in verse 14, it says multitudes of men and women were constantly added to the church. And Brother Dan, some of you I've told this, that what chapter are y'all in, Dan, in your home group? They're in chapter 9. So they've been walked this mile before us. And this is a little bit contradicting if you think about it. It says none came, but then God was adding multitude. Dan, come up here and straighten us out on this. I asked him to share what they had come up with in their small group.
Okay, so we were looking at, started at verse, chapter 5, verse 7, talking about Sapphira and Ananias and Sapphira, and they did their thing and they ended up in the ground, okay? So great fear came upon the people, because if you're standing in front of Peter and you don't tell him the truth, you end up dying. So great fear came upon the people. Now that was verse 11. That was right before we started tonight. Verse 11 says, right out of the book, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So we started talking about this in our small group, and we centered around verse 13 that we just read right off the get-go. None of them dared join. And then verse 14, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And like Carlton, we said this is a contradiction. None joined, multitudes were added. So we went back to verse 11, and we discussed how this really describes two people groups in verse 11. Great fear came upon first people group, the whole church. Second people group, and upon all who heard these things. Okay? So, if the Holy Spirit is working in the first group, the whole church group, group one, then their fear is awe and reverence. It's not, I'm afraid fear. I'm not worried about dying. This is Holy Spirit. This is awe. This is reverence. I'm in. Those were those that were added in great multitudes of both men and women. Now, the Spirit was also working in group two, on upon all who heard these things, but they made the choice not to walk in that spirit. They were just afraid. Their fear was literal afraid fear. So that's how we came upon those two groups.
Wow.
Does that help?
I like it.
Okay, we're done. Everybody.
That's better than what I had. That's good. Let me go on to verse 15 and 16, and then I'm going to ask Brother Phillip to come up. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. All. Philip, come on up. I told Philip what I was doing today, and I said, here's the questions that I'm battling with. Here's questions that you're battling with. Well, if it's God's will to heal everybody, why don't we see it happen? Y'all ever been asked that before?
Right.
Hey, I won't have the total answer today, but Brother Philip will. No, I'm just kidding.
Now, what a spot to put me in, right?
Believe me, I in my past preaching life, I might just skip over this passage because I just didn't have all the answers. So even if we study it out and I still don't have all the answers, I want to go on record right here that I believe in a God of healing, that He wants to heal. He wants to heal. Now, when I don't see it happen, what does that look like and all that? Well, I pray God will open our hearts and teach us together.
Brother Hallelujah. Right. And let's not skip over this, because obviously it's something that God wants for us. So when Pastor Carlton emailed me and asked me this, the first thing came to me was the Lord's table. And the second thing came to me, let's go back to when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. The Bible says when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, now we're talking about 600,000 men, excluding their wives and the single woman and children. So we usually say between 2 to 3 million people came out of Egypt. But the Bible says there was not one sick or feeble among their tribe. Amen. Hold up, wait a minute. These are slaves. They did not get the best food, so it's not like they were on a very nutritional diet. They were working and being whipped by their slave master, and there was not one sick or feeble among their tribe, young or old. I want to submit something to you. They were under grace. But when they came to the foot of Mount Sinai and the children of Israel told Moses, we don't want to talk to God. You go talk to God and tell him whatever he command, we will hear and we will do. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, 3,000 people dropped dead. Wait a minute. Did they drop dead from cancer? Did they drop dead from arthritis? No, they dropped dead because the law was given. So before the law, 3 million people came out, not one sick or feeble. Once the law was given, people stopped dropping dead like flies. I believe two things were said this morning. Pastor Carlton talked about unity, and then talk about unbelief. Okay, so we want to go to the Lord's table, and you know, we want to let the scriptures answer this question. I don't want to give you my opinion. Pastor Carlton sure don't want to give you his opinion. So we want to go to the Lord's table. At the Lord's table, so the two questions is, I've prayed for healing, but just don't see it happening. Why don't we see more miracles? I believe what Pastor Carlton was just sharing, in those days, they were under grace. Remember, it's after, because the church, this was the birth of the church. When Paul came in and started teaching, there were people coming into to Galatia and to the church of Corinth, and they start infusing a mixture and say, it's not enough just to receive the resurrection, but we still have to be circumcised. Once you start mixing the two, you have a recipe for disaster. Right. You see, before the law, not one sick or feeble among their tribe. The law was given, 3,000 people dropped dead at the foot of Mount Sinai. Okay, so the beginning of the church, we see grace. As the church goes on, the law was even meant for us. We're Gentiles. The law was never meant for us. But we somehow, people came in and start mixing the two. So let's let scriptures answer this question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 27, when it started out, Paul was talking about that they were coming in, and in verse 18 he said, what they were having problem with was division. And so he came in, and I want to just jump to verse 27. Let me see my time. Okay, I want to jump to verse 27, and it says, So whosoever, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27. This is the Mirror Bible. It says, so whosoever does not value the meaning of the bread and the wine keeps himself in condemnation. Well, the bread represents the broken body of Jesus. The wine represents his blood that was shed at Calvary. So the broken body, his body was broken, so ours would be whole. He took 39 stripes on his back, so by his stripes we were healed. Now, the wine, the blood represents not only did he redeem us of every sin, past, present, and future sin, he also made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we are righteous, we are holy, we stand uncondemned in the presence of God, not by any work of righteousness which we have done, but because of his blood. Okay, so we understand that because of what he did. So the gospel is about what God did right and not about what we did wrong. Okay, so in verse 28, it says, so see oneself associated, that word associated, see oneself connected in Christ's death and declared innocent in his blood is the only worthy manner in which to examine one's life. In the context of the new covenant meal. So self-examination according to the old covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 20 is no longer relevant. Okay. A lot of time people judge themselves. When we hear that phrase, examine yourself, a lot of time people start looking in their own life to see their faults, their shortcomings, their idiosyncrasies. This is not what it's talking about. If you examine yourself based on Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's irrelevant. That is obsolete. It's outdated. Okay, because Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, you have to diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God and observe to do all that is written therein. That's Old Testament. God is not asking us to do that anymore. Okay, so let's see what it's talking about examining ourselves. Okay, in verse 29, it says, anyone who partake of this meal in an indifferent manner, or your King James probably say an unworthy manner, either because of religious sentiment or merely being blasé about the meaning of the meal, eats and drink judgment upon himself. The human body of Jesus represents the judgment of every single human life. Look at that. The human body of Jesus represents the judgment of every single human life. To fail to acknowledge this is to deliberately exclude yourself from the blessings of the new covenant. This is the reason, now look at verse 30, this is the reason why many of you are suffering unnecessarily with weakness and illness, and many have already died. Whoa. Paul said the way we see the Lord's body, So I'm not giving you my opinion. The man that got the revelation to wrote two-thirds of the New Testament by a revelation from Jesus Christ, he said many are sick, many are feeble, many die prematurely when they don't understand or discern the Lord's body. Okay, so let's look at verse 31. By judging that we indeed co-died in his death, we are free from any other kind of judgment. Beloved, that's why when I stand up here and I said, good news, I'm not talking to you about a good prediction. I'm telling you who you already are in Christ based on the finished work. You are holy, you are righteous, you are blameless, you stand uncondemned without a single fault, not because of anything. Man at best is incapable of meriting anything from God. This is all the work of God fulfilled in Christ Jesus on our behalf. When we see ourselves as holy, blameless, uncondemned, in his presence, without a single fault, when we unite together as one, I believe what Pastor Carlton, what we're doing is such an awesome thing. It's not something that you go around hearing, because usually everybody want their name on the building. Everybody want to be recognized. I'm not preaching to you about Philip. Pastor Carlton is not preaching to you about Carlton. We are preaching to you about Jesus, the one that saved, the one that healed, the one that delivered, the one that set free. He is the only one. You know, I thought about this. Let me go down first
and then I'll share. Now, in John chapter 5, 22, the Father judged no one, but has given all judgment to the Son.
A lot of time when we hear about judgment, we look at it in a negative connotation that, okay, no, when Jesus said the Father judged no one, but he gives all judgment to the Son, you know, you could go to court and there's a judge, you know, you have the jury, you have the judge, and a case is being presented. The judge can judge you negative or positive. The judge can judge and condemn you to jail or life sentence, or the judge can judge you free. Okay, when Jesus came to judge us, Jesus didn't come to sentence us because of the wrong we did. He came to rescue us because of the right he did. I submit to you that when Jesus came, he judged all men righteous. He judged all men righteous. Based on their works? No, based on what he did.
Okay, so now look at this. In John chapter 12, 31 and 33, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast down. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all judgment to me.
Your King James used the word men, and it has it in italicized. It's italicized because it's put there by the translator.
He said this to show by what death he should die.
When he said, and so we put it in song, lift up the name of Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It was a man. He said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, symbolizing what death he should die, he said, I'll draw all judgment to myself. Okay, so there is three scriptures that answer that one scripture right there. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, if you go to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, where the children of Israel, they were saying, we hate this loathsome manna. You brought us out here to die. We told you leave us alone in Egypt. And the Bible said that fiery serpent, it said God said, but I don't believe that God said. Fiery serpent and scorpion came in and it bit the people and they died. So the people repent. They cried out and said, Moses, we have sinned against you. We have sinned against God. Pray that God will take this away from us. So Moses went and prayed. God told Moses, now you got to listen to this carefully. You'll see the picture of the cross. God told Moses, make a serpent of bronze and put it up on a pole. And everyone that's bitten that simply look at it will live. So Moses made a serpent of bronze. Bronze represents divine judgment. So the serpent on the pole represents Jesus taking man's judgment to himself. And Moses put the serpent up on a pole. Now look at this. Look at this. God told Moses, if the people that are bitten, if they simply look, they'll live. What that mean? When you simply look at Jesus, all judgment that we deserve was drawn from us to Jesus, and we would live. If that happened in Numbers 21 with a serpent on a pole, how much more the resurrected Savior, how much more Jesus hanging on the cross, if we simply look. He said, everybody that looked that day that was bitten, they lived. Wow. They weren't seeing themselves. They know they messed up. They say, we messed up. We sin. Even in their sin, they were able to look at the serpent and live. Even in their sin, they were able to look at the serpent that day and live. Wow. Don't judge yourself based on what you did. Maybe I didn't pray. That's why I didn't get healed. Maybe because I didn't tithe. That's why I didn't get healed. It absolutely has nothing to do with that. It's us seeing who Jesus is and see ourselves associated in him.
Now, look at this. In verse 32, it says, by discerning the broken body of Jesus, we can only conclude that he was wounded for our transgression, and that indeed the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. This is the instruction of the Lord. What foolishness it would be to continue to place yourself and the rest of the world under judgment when Jesus already took all judgment upon himself. Look at this. When the Bible talk about judging yourself, in 2 Corinthians 3:5, we're going to look at this in the Mirror Bible. Paul said, I implore you to examine faith for yourself in order to test what it is that you really believe. Faith is so much more than a mere veneer of a suspicious belief in a historic Christ. Faith is about revealing Jesus Christ in you. Faith is revealing Jesus Christ in you. In the midst of contradiction, just like when ore is placed into a crucible, and when the dross is separated from the gold in a furnace, come to the conclusion for yourself of his indwelling. Should it appear to you, listen to this, should it appear to you that Christ is absent in your life, look again, you have obviously done the test wrong. Okay, a crucible is like a kiln. It's a metal thing that you put ore in. Ore is a hard metal that you could separate mineral you want to separate, or when you put gold. The dross is the rubbish. So when gold is put into a crucible, the focus is not the rubbish. The focus is not the dross. The focus is the gold. I want to see yourself when God is looking for you to judge you. He's looking for the gold, Christ in you. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. He's not focusing on the earthen vessel. He's not focusing on your flaws, your idiosyncrasies, your shortcomings. He's looking for the gold in you, and the gold in you is the resurrected Savior. That's how God judges you. He is looking for the gold, not the dross. Stop looking for the dross in your life and look for Christ in you. That's how God judges us. I believe, this is what I believe now, based on what we're reading, based on these scriptures. Now look at this, one more scripture I'm going to read to you, and then truth does not, this is in 2 Corinthians 13:8. Truth does not become truth by popular vote. It is already truth without our permission. Therefore, truth is not defined by our behavior. Nothing we do distract from what truth really is. Truth triumphs in spite of what people think or do. The truth about you has its ultimate reference in Christ. What I share with you, what Pastor Carlton has been sharing with you, is the truth. You are holy, blameless, and righteous. It doesn't matter what we've heard before. Truth is truth, not by popular vote or popular opinion. When we say truth, when I say you're righteous, I'm not saying you're righteous based on the dross, based on your works, based on your idiosyncrasies, based on your shortcoming. You are righteous because God made you righteous in the finished work of Christ. So I believe when we settle in on that, when we get our heart established in grace, where we see ourselves the way God sees us. See, that's what faith is. Faith is believing what God always believed about us. He always saw us completed in Christ. Pastor Carlton, beloved, I believe the more we get together as a body, start preaching this truth about God, the transforming power of his grace, and who we really are in him based on the finished work of the cross, I believe that's when we're going to start see miracles. I believe there's too much separation in the body of Christ. You got one denomination over here. You got one over here. They don't want to come together because this one believe this. This one believe in speaking tongues. This one don't believe in speaking in tongues. This one believe you got to do all the right dues. This one believe. No,
We are who we are based on the finished work at the cross, not based on your denomination or my doctrine. Beloved, I believe in speaking in tongues. I grew up, I speak in tongues. But it's not, speaking tongues is not to make one person higher than the other person. We are all one in Christ. One, no matter what you believe, no matter what your denomination or your doctrine is, we are one in Christ. And I believe what Jesus was praying in John 17, Father, let them understand this, that they are one as we are one, and that I'm in them and they're in me and I'm in you, and we're made one in love, and the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, and that you love them the same way you love me. I believe when we come to that revelation, we're going to see miracles break forth in the church. That's what I believe. If any of you are going through anything, once Pastor Carlton get finished closing, whatever, and you want us to agree with you, righteous person, agree with you, holy body, agree with you, blameless one. If you want us to agree with you in healing, you could come up and we will agree with you. This is how faith come. Faith come when you hear the truth about who you are in the finished work of Christ.
You know what I kept hearing from him? I didn't have a clue what he was going to do, and I didn't even think about this passage, but that's a God thing. What I want to do at this point, I kept hearing from his message, and you keep hearing from me, is that we are to be Christ conscious, not sin conscious.
Amen.
Now, some of you are getting this. I tell you what, you're getting this part about total forgiveness, but God's going to take you a little deeper today, all right? I was praying about today and saying, oh me, I don't know all this. I ain't got all the answers. I popped in a CD from Joseph Prince, and he starts talking about this passage here that I'm about to read to you today, which changed my life about sin consciousness. But I want you to take this sin conscious, though, and apply it to sickness conscious. This is going to bless you. Okay, you ready? Okay, look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifice, which they offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. What he's saying here is the sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament were a temporary covering. They had no power to totally remove sins, past, present, and future. It only dealt with the sin from that point backwards. Do you understand that? So it had to be repeated once a year. That's what he's trying to say. Now look at verse 2. Otherwise, in other words, he's saying if they had power to totally remove sin, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. You see what he's saying? They were conscious of sin year by year because the sacrifices only worked from that point backwards. But they're saying the sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats had the power to totally eradicate, totally remove sin, past, present, and future. Then you would not be sin conscious. Hang with me. Look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remainder of sins year by year. For if it is possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, therefore, when he comes, talking about Christ, into the world, he says, and it goes on to talk about the ultimate sacrifice that Christ came to perform. I want to jump to verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By this we will have been sanctified. That means made holy, set apart, made holy. Now watch it. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So that's why I've been preaching to you, and Philip has, and Steve McVeigh and Joseph Prince for 25 years, that you've been totally forgiven, and that when you sin, you're not to grovel and wallow in that sin. You are to say, hey, that was dealt with on the cross. I have an advocate with the Father. So you're not to be sin conscious. Now, I'm not saying act like you didn't do it, but you did it, okay? But don't, what do you do when you sin? Typically, I was taught until you come and confess that sin and bow to your knees to the Lord and confess and say, please forgive me of that sin. There's a big wall of separation. Fellowship's gone. Some will even say righteousness is gone until you get that sin asked for and forgiven. I'm telling you, that's a roller coaster of a ride that Christians are so confused right now. I'm telling you, it's been done. It said in verse 10, it says that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It had nothing to do with you confessing one at a time. Amen. Now walk in that, is what he's trying to say. All right, some of you are getting this. I've been preaching this for 2 or 3 years right now. Some of you say, okay, preacher, I got this part about sin. Then I was always listening to Joseph Prince. He was taking this a little deeper, and I didn't totally agree with him to start with. I don't just believe what I hear from other preachers until I think it through, okay? But I thought it through, and I prayed about it, and the more I pray, the more I believe it, okay? So you can do the same, okay? Don't take my word on it. Don't take Philip's word on it. Say, preacher, I understand when we sin, we're to be Christ-conscious, not sin-conscious. Can I encourage you to take this same understanding of sin conscious and apply sickness conscious, lack conscious, poverty conscious. In other words, when you see that word where it says you get sick, you shouldn't be focusing on how sick you are and say, oh me, this is just terrible. And you see, you're bringing the focus to the sickness instead of to the Savior.
Amen.
All right, now get this. We've come around to this sin thing. Okay, I see that God died for my sins 2,000 years ago. I see that even when I sin, I'm still forgiven already. Nothing's changed. I'm seeing that, preacher. And I'm seeing even the sins tomorrow has already been dealt with. But do you see your sickness that comes upon you? Do you see your financial lack? Do you see your relationships that are disarray? Do you see all of those things that Satan's throwing at you as you see the sin? Okay, now listen. You say, preacher, that's not what it says. It says don't be sin conscious. Well, I looked up that word sin. You know what that word means? Miss the mark. Satan is coming at you in a powerful way. And he's bringing sickness, he's bringing disease, he's bringing destruction. He seeks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He don't want to see you walk in the soteria salvation. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Hang on. All right? I'm going to loop back around, and this is going to be a bless you if you'll just open up and believe it. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I have been raised that salvation is a good deal. Y'all, is that a good deal? But I've also been raised to understand that salvation is over there, on the other side of this physical death. And it is. But I also want to tell you it's right here and right now.
Amen.
The Bible says we've been seated with Christ already. How can that be? Because he's already dealt with the sin problem. He's already dealt with the sickness problem. He's already dealt with every problem that there is. He's restored what Adam and the serpent took away.
Amen.
How much more does God want us? But we see, like I say, that, well, I'll be whole and healthy one day when I get over there.
Right?
And we will be. But let me encourage you to understand that it's right here and right now.
Amen.
Well, if that be true, preacher, why am I not experiencing it? Well, first of all, you've got to believe that God has already dealt with every problem. Sickness, that's the starting place. You got to come, and I'm going to help you, or the Lord is, actually, with these scriptures here. Look at this. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. By the way, that word salvation is the word soteria. For everyone who believes, for the Jews first, and also the Greek. You see, that word salvation is not just talking about a ticket to heaven. You know what that word means? It means preservation. It means wholeness. It means safety. It goes beyond just the ticket to heaven, just fire insurance. But now listen, you got to understand this. Okay, look at the same word is also used, soteria, as word in Acts chapter 27, verse 34. Look at this. Acts 27, verse 34. Can't get it? Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, soteria, same word for salvation that we used in Romans 6, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. The point I'm trying to make is that word soteria, salvation, goes beyond just salvation as far as heaven is concerned. It talks about your wholeness and your health right now.
Amen.
Say, preacher, I don't know about this. Well, hang on. If we happen to have 1 Peter, verses 2, 24, look at this. It says, who is his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Oh, dear friend, Christ, we always thought that by his stripes we're healed. I think that's quoting Isaiah, isn't it? It says, by his stripes we're healed. I always thought that was about the blood of Christ, that we could be saved to go to heaven. But no, this verse goes much deeper, just as salvation goes much deeper. It's talking about your wholeness. It's talking about your health right now. It's talking about you being delivered from poverty and being burdened down with debt and so forth, and all these things that God wants to do for you. But it says, by whose stripes you were healed. Same word is also used in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Same word, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the lesson I believe that God wants to bring you to and to you to think about throughout this Thanksgiving week is this. It's when you get sick, first of all, you've got to start just believing God wants me well. That's a huge step for some of you. Some of you have given up on healing because you prayed for it, you've asked Him for it, and you hadn't seen it happen. Therefore, it must not be His will. You see, that's the first hurdle you got. Some of you are going to struggle with that because maybe you're dealing with something right now. You believed God for years, and it just hadn't changed. So I guess this is just as good as it gets. I want you to get over that hurdle and begin to see Christ and not see the sickness. In other words, don't be, same thing you're doing with sin. Don't be sin conscious. Now don't be sick conscious. Don't talk about it all the time. Now I'm not saying this. Steve McVeigh did an awesome job, and he's got, to me, a great balance. Not knocking my charismatic brothers and sisters. I've learned so much from them. He's just saying, well, you should just ignore it and act like it's not there. I'm not saying that, and Steve not. So how many of y'all know what whistling in the dark means? You know when you're walking down in a dark place and it's creepy and you're getting scared and you start whistling. You know, to yourself, you're saying, well, if I can whistle, I can hear my whistle and I won't hear anything else. I'm just pretending nothing's out there. Right? Steve used that example. He said, I'm not saying that when you're sick in the body and you're financially in trouble and relationships, whatever it is you're going on with your life, don't whistle in the dark and act like it's not there. Okay, just be real. But here's where I've landed on this issue. When I'm sick and when I see something that I'm struggling with and whatever, I say, Lord, clearly it's right here. I'm not acting like it's not here. I just come out and say it. Hey, I'm sick, Lord. I don't feel good. It's okay. But don't stop there. Say, Lord, but by your stripes, I've been made healed. By your completeness, my incompleteness is gone. You became poor that I might become rich. And that's not just talking about heaven. That's talking about He wants to bless you. And you get your focus off of that. You don't walk around. I'm not saying... don't go to the doctor. Some have said, well, are you saying you shouldn't go to the doctor? No, I'm going to let the Lord handle that with you. If He tells you not to go to the doctor, then don't go.
Yeah.
Don't go ask somebody else. My point is, start with the cross and don't start with the Adam. The Adam man says we look at the lack. We look at the curse. We look at the sickness. We look at the lack and so forth. You see what I'm saying? We immediately start trying to figure out how can this be solved in the normal human way. The Adam way. In the flesh. So we immediately say, well, I better go to the doctor. I better get some antibiotics. Well, stop right there. He may say, I'm going to take care of you without that. He may want you to go. I don't have the answer for that. But what I am saying, I do have the answer is come to the cross first. And saying, Lord, I'm sick. I'm hurting. My bank account looks pitiful and that payment's coming to you tomorrow. I'm not whistling in the dark and ignoring it. It's there. But Lord, what I do know is that I'm the righteous. Do you know what he kept saying? He kept saying, put the focus off of your lack back onto the cross. Saying, Lord, you see this. I'm worried about it. But Lord, I choose not to worry. I choose to focus on what you've done for me. That you've promised that you are my healing. That you are my supplier. You are my health. You are my wholeness. You are my finances. You are my everything. And Lord, I choose to focus on Jesus Christ and pull out a Philip Baker CD or Carlton Rivers, Joseph Prince. Go online and get your focus off of the lack. That's when you need to get the focus off of it. You're not ignoring it. Is that making sense? But you're not staying there. You're saying, wait a minute. I'm not going to let that get me down. I'm going to focus on you. And God's miracles begin to show up in a powerful way. Not quick enough for you, not in your timing, but they'll show up in his timing. But he doesn't want you worrying in the process of that waiting. Listen, you are a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. Your sickness has passed away, just as your sin has passed away. I love that verse that said co-death in Christ. Your old self has died. Your old sick body has died. Preacher, I can't grasp this. I know you can't, but the Holy Spirit will take it to you. How do you walk in this understanding that we're still right in the middle of this little chronological time frame when we've already been buried with Christ before we were ever born? We're already seated with God, and we're down here in our little wheel spinning around. And how do we walk in the understanding of the totality of Jesus Christ? That we're one with the Father. When you get sick, you see lack. Jesus said, "So as I am in this world, so are you." Is Jesus sick? Nope. Is he wandering around worrying about where his dollar's going to come from for next week? Nope. You say, preacher, he's God. I'm not. Hey, you have the same Holy Spirit. You are one with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is a big hurdle, isn't it? I hadn't got it all together. Good gracious. I tell you, I'm growing in this understanding. But he really helped me by seeing, I'm understanding sin, been dealt with totally. But now, do I really see that sickness, that poverty, lack, whatever it is, that's just stressing you out, it's already been dealt with too. Now I'm going to believe in advance. I'm going to be thankful in advance when I can't see. What's that called? Faith. Last verse to leave you with. Ephesians 3:20. It's Thanksgiving. We got to throw in a Thanksgiving verse. But it ties right to this, thanking God in advance. Thank him for that I'm whole and healthy, even though I feel horrible. My focus is not on myself. It's on thanking him for what he is in me. And then you're going to see, it's like taking medicine. Get communion out. I've done told you, you don't have to be at church. Get you a piece of bread and some tea. He's okay with that. And say, hold up that bread and say, Lord, by your stripes I'm healed. You took my sickness in your body. And you partake of that bread, just you and your family, or just you and Christ alone. It doesn't matter. And then take the juice or the tea or water or whatever it is you have and say, Lord, thank you for your blood that made all of this possible. But I think, as Philip tried to say, we have really not focused on the body enough. We've taken communion and lumped them together. That's all just for dying for our sins in heaven. And that's a good deal. If that's all we got, that's a good deal. But that's not all we got. We got all of Christ, that the body absorbed that sickness upon himself at the cross. Will you by faith believe it? Begin to thank him for the wholeness, the health, and everything that you see that is a lack. Begin to thank him for what you have. pull out this verse and say, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.